Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 28. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible hopefully somewhere within reach, and that's on page 910. But open your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 28. And God's word says this: "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" We'll stop there. Please be seated and let's pray. Lord, please help us through your Holy Spirit to look at your word. We know we can't exhaust every nuance, every little nugget, everything that's there. But we know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can get what you want us to get. Lord, we want you to open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want more than just an intellectual understanding of some of the things here, but we want you to change our hearts and work on us spiritually along with our intellect. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we're at in this text, this is the first sermon after Pentecost. It carries a great deal of importance. I put a quote by Boyce as he was looking at this sermon in your Food for Thought in your worship folder, and you can see this. What would it be like when the Holy Spirit comes and people are there and they're gathered, believers and non-believers alike? What's the first sermon look like? Does it have some importance? Does it set the stage for the church beyond that? We can't say it was anything but a Spirit-filled sermon. And what had happened, the background, in case you weren't here last week or in case you might have forgotten, leading up to this, the promised Holy Spirit came to all of Jesus' disciples. They were clothed with power from on high. Let that word get in your head, that phrase, clothed with power from on high. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, we've been over that. As he told them Jesus' instructions to his disciples, he said, "You wait here. I am going to heaven. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And the phraseology that Jesus used is, you will be clothed with power from on high. That's people. We heard in Peter's sermon that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be filled with the Spirit as well. You will be clothed with power on high. Understanding that you, if you are a Christian, have been clothed with power from on high. God dressed you up with power. You say, I feel not powerful. Well, that doesn't change the fact that you are. You've been clothed with power from on high, from God. And so that happened, and they waited in that room. And remember, we talked about this, the mighty rushing wind and the Spirit coming down and these cloven tongues as of fire on people's heads. And they spoke. The next thing that happened, the result of what happened to them when the Holy Spirit descended on them in that way. The effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in real languages that had been previously unknown to them. What did they say? How do I find a taxi in Greek or Spanish? Who won last night's baseball game in Filipino language? What did they say when they were able to speak languages that were known? When the Holy Spirit came and gave them the ability to communicate in a known language to somebody else in their first language. It says this. This is another phrase that I hope you remember and you tattoo into your brain along with that clothed from power on high. This phrase, Acts 2:11. We heard them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What did the Holy Spirit enable them to do as he gave them the gift of speaking a language, a known language, to declare the mighty works of God? What if they had wanted to shift to a conversation about the weather? I don't know if they would have been able to or not. Seems like the power, we don't know, that's just a hypothetical that's out there. It seems like the power that they were given was specifically to communicate the mighty works of God. Something about being clothed with power from on high and speaking mighty works of God. Something spiritual, something godly, something eternal and lasting. And how did the people react when this phenomenon happened? They reacted like people have always reacted to a declaration of truth about God. How have people always reacted? With a mixed result. We've taken the polls and it's 50 this way, 49.2, 46 whatever, or 30, 20, or 80 whatever. They reacted the way that people react when they hear. In Matthew 28:17, the resurrected Jesus took followers up to a mountain. And Matthew 28:17 is, and when they saw him, the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. In this very case, a phenomenon. How did people react? Acts 2:12 and 13. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This is worthy of our attention. But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." They're just drunk. They've just been drinking. And that's why what we started out with, where we picked it up, is Peter standing up says, "Let it be known to you and give ear to my words. They're not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only morning." You know, I think I would have taken a different tack. How could a drunk person, if getting drunk helps me learn another language and be able to communicate, that's better than the Rosetta Stone to me. But his thing was, no, they're not drunk. You know they can't be drunk. It's too early to be drunk. They haven't been drinking. There's got to be another explanation for it. And he told them the illustration. He says, here's what's happening, and here's the sermon as people are listening. They have their attention. So 4 points this morning. Some of you will know exactly, some of you guys will relate to some of these 4 points as I express them. Others I'm going to explain. We'll have a little ESL explanation class here. 4 points this morning. Columbo, the Waltons, You Bet Your Life, and Father Knows Best. Columbo, the Waltons, You Bet Your Life, and Father Knows Best. For those of you going, what in the world is this? Those are old TV shows, old from the golden age into the 70s. They are TV shows that old people might have grown up with. Young people are saying, I don't know what that is either. But I skip those channels. But I want you to think about what Peter said. So, Bruno and Carini, Tina Abishek, we didn't have Bollywood, but we had Hollywood. And there was an old mystery show back in the day. It was a good one. You would enjoy it, I think. It's a detective show called Columbo. And Columbo had a different thing. Its gimmick was different than the other detective shows. And my favorite one was always Rockford, because I like James Garner. But that wasn't even a show about a mystery. That was just a show about him being himself. He played that role in Maverick. He played it in Rockford. He played it in all of his movies. And that was just him, and I always liked him. But they had something at the time, a mystery, and mysteries in culture, we call them whodunits. And the whole mystery genre is somebody has killed somebody or stolen something, and there's a mystery surrounding it. And your detective tries to find out who done it. That's Agatha Christie and writers like that, the Poirot things. Columbo was different. Columbo would start out by showing the actual crime being committed. You knew as the person watching it how it happened, who did it. And then the whole thing was to watch this detective try to figure out and him piece together and him discovering it. They said instead of a whodunit, they called that a how catch them. So how did he catch them? The plot was revealed at the start, and then the mystery was resolved, unfolding in a way. The Christian approach to reading and understanding our Bibles is more like Columbo than like a whodunit. The Bible is very clear what it's about. What is the overarching theme of the Bible? It's about God's greatness, God's awesomeness, God's creation of people, man and woman created He them, male and female created He them. He made those two, put them in the garden. They fell, they sinned, the glory was broken, the ability to communicate and walk with God was there. It was all life, and then death entered through sin. And the Bible is about God's loving kindness so much to where He sent Jesus to redeem. And it's about forgiveness and about God being glorified by His people again as they repent and put their faith in Jesus and come to Him. And you can say, I'll plug this in and I'll understand Scripture this way. You read your Old Testament, it's not just about good moral examples. There's some good moral examples there, but you could try to be like Daniel all you want, but you're going to fail. And I got news. Daniel failed. Daniel sinned. Daniel needed a Savior. We see some highlights of where God helped him and protected him, and we see God's actions. But all these humans through Scripture failed. We understand the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, through the lens of Jesus Christ's person and work. This very first sermon, how does Peter start out? The first sermon preached after Pentecost starts with these Old Testament biblical quotations. I'm going to explain what's happening now. I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and I'm going to Joel, the Scriptures, to explain that. Then I'm going to go to Psalms and explain that. Read your Bible with that lens. The gospel, transformation. We were young people coming back to the Lord. I went farther than away than Paula did, but we were coming back to church. We were in this Bible study. And I'd grown up in a tradition, boy, we knew our Bibles as kids. My brothers went to these Christian colleges and where they could test out by Old Testament survey. And every sibling of mine, not just brothers but sisters, every sibling that went to a Christian college where you could take a quiz on Old Testament knowledge and test out of basic Old Testament survey, they all did. We knew our Old Testaments in our house. Family devotions, Bible storybooks, all the time, all the way through. Thank God for that, if that's been your experience. But I got to this Presbyterian church, and it seemed like the churches I'd been in had been more, well, we're New Testament Christians, we're New Testament. That old stuff, that's good examples, but we're New Testament, we're all about the New Testament, we're all about Acts, New Testament Christians, New Testament church, New Testament that. And I knew that in that Presbyterian church, they kind of placed a value on the Old Testament too. And being like the approval suck-up that I am, and we're in the thing, and I said, I remember saying this with these young couples there, the young couples didn't have the intellectual knowledge, they had better hearts for God than I had, but they didn't have the intellectual, and I looked at the pastor for approval right after I said it, and I said, well, I know in our church, we start with the Old Testament, don't we, here at this church? And I was waiting for him to pat me on the head or give me a cookie or something, and he goes, no, Dave, that's not true. What? We don't start with the Old Testament and read it through. No, he says, we start with the gospel of Jesus. And then we understand what all this Old Testament was pointing to. And we see Jesus through it all. If all you do is start Genesis 1 and read through, you could come up with some theology that's not quite right. And you could miss some things. You look for Jesus. You look for redemption. You look for salvation. All of a sudden, all those old laws and in Leviticus and Numbers mean something different. They are pointing to Jesus, and you see Jesus in the Scripture. That's what Peter did. We start understanding, and then we look for it. Just like the viewers of Columbo would tune in the 70s and early 80s, and they'd watch and they'd see what happened, and then the rest of the show was reinforcing that. Looking at the world through rose-colored glasses is a phrase. Maybe we, if we had an ESL class, we would talk about that. That's a phrase. People talk about, you look through the world through rose-colored glasses. If I put on glasses that have rose-colored tint, you'd all look kind of red to me, kind of rosy. And that's been kind of a way that they have used a phrase to say you're not looking at it really. Get the rose-colored glasses off and look at it this way. Well, I would say you better look at your Bible with those blood-colored tinted glasses. Read it. Put that on. Make that how you see the Bible. Jesus, blood, and righteousness. Who is Jesus? It's about Jesus, person, and work. And that's old and new. And Peter started his sermon, and he dug into the old. Didn't say, oh, that's old stuff. Here's the new word. And your only hope as a person is that God looks at you through Jesus' colored glasses. When Jesus looks at you and doesn't see you in your sin and in your humanness and all your good things you're throwing up at Jesus, when he says, no, I see her as one who's been saved, and I see her through the blood of the cross. I see him as one who is in Christ. I see him through Jesus' blood and righteousness. The Waltons. Remember the Waltons? Couldn't make a show like that today. It's too pro-family and too general. You know, they're all there. Now it's anti-family and destroy all that stuff. But boy, in the Waltons, you had grandpa and grandma, and you had mom and dad, and you had all these kids, Jim Bob and John Boy and Mary Ellen, and there was a little one, I forgot her name, but they were all there. It seemed like each week one of them would have the crisis, and they'd get to show their acting skills, and it would all float around them, you know. And at the end, they're all in their little house there in the mountains. Remember that? Good night, John Boy. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, Mary Ellen, as they're floating away. You see the inclusiveness and you see family. What does Peter talk about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here? He's talking about the inclusiveness of the gospel and how the gospel makes family out of a whole range of people. The diversity of people. The passage in Joel that he quotes, listen to this. He says, they're not drunk. They're just fulfilling what we see prophesied in Joel. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The young men seeing visions, the old men seeing dreams, even on the male servants and female servants. In those days I'll pour out my spirit and they'll prophesy. It's the wide range of people that God comes and delivers and saves and says, you're part of my family. The diversity of people in the church that are welcomed. Paul would go on to write in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Dividing into this group, men's rights, women's rights, Jewish rights, Greek rights, male, female, all this stuff. He says, no, don't get into your little groups and demand, I'm bringing you all out of your little groups and putting you together into one family of God. Whoever you are, you repent and you place your faith in Christ, and you instantly have your place in a family, a church family, whoever you are. There was a woman when we first started, and they moved to Florida. She came from the neighborhood. And she always loved it. She sent me this in a text, and then every now and then I'd say it in a sermon, and I'd look, and she'd just be smiling. She loved this. She said, if God had a refrigerator in heaven, he's got your picture on it. And that meant something to her because it meant that she's part of a family, and I could just imagine what her house was like with pictures of, you know, she's one of those that did that to her refrigerator. And we don't do that to our refrigerator, but some people do. But she said, he's looking at you, and you're part of that whole collection of people. And all these people, apparently that day, it wasn't just the disciples that they were looking at. The inclusiveness of the pouring out the Spirit on all flesh. The sons and the daughters, the young men, the old men, the male servants and the female servants. It talked about economics, it talked about gender here. This passage that he properly used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to talk about this. There is no one invalid or less in the family of Christ. And just like the Waltons when the little kid had her crisis, everybody cares and they all take care of her crisis. And I got tired of the John Boy ones. I wouldn't watch the show because of John Boy. But John Boy had his crisis. And there's John Boy and his thing. Everybody had their thing in the family of God, but the family rallied around. And that's the family. And that's what Peter is saying. And as they're adding to their church, 3,000, 5,000, all that, they're organizing them. They have a real church. They organize. They make lists of widows, lists of people who come. How do they know there's 3,000 if there's not a list, 3,000. And there's an organization and there's a way that they organize and they elect their officers and they have their church that works together as a family. And we're thankful. And that Galatians verse that covers race and gender and economics, it's not just an American God for an American people. Right now, like wildfire, it's Africa and China, they say, where the gospel is spreading like crazy. And those are our brothers and sisters there. We pray and we want them to get good theological training. Got a friend and his job simply is to go train African pastors and to set up seminaries and train them. The diversity of people in church. I was telling these guys yesterday at Presbytery, there's parts I don't care about in Presbytery, and then there's parts that I absolutely love that make it worth the drive up and back. So yesterday, it was at a Brazilian church. They're so gracious. They're going to host it again because they've knocked out up in Marlboro. They've got this big old supermarket that's closed down, and they're fixing that up. And so they've got the space to socially distance and all that. And the guy apologized. He said, we were going to give you some good Brazilian food, but with COVID stuff and all that, we went this route, and it was individual. Hey, Italian food's pretty. We don't mind Italian food, do we, Italians? We like that too. We didn't get Brazilian food cooked by Brazilians, but they're going to host it again in January, and they promised us that. Had a Brazilian pastor that God ordained. But what I loved seeing was the three young men, or the three, weren't quite so, one of them wasn't quite so young, three men that came under care. One of them had quite a story of growing up in the church. He was like a white guy, drifting from the God, and God calling him back, and he's going to be a pastor. Praise God, he came under care. Next guy that talked was a Chinese guy. And I enjoyed this one a lot. He was 21. He came from China. And he said, now that I'm free to worship as I please, free to explore spirituality, I'm going to do that. And he moved into a Buddhist temple. He lived in a Buddhist temple. This is down in Philadelphia, if I remember right. But the Presbyterian church was having fellowship and giving away free food. He said, I'm a student. I'm living in the temple. He goes, free food. That was a draw for a hungry college student. And they gave him a Bible, and he would take his Bible back, and he would read it in the temple, and the Holy Spirit, through the conversations, led him to the Lord. And he's a graduate of Westminster Seminary now, and he's headed to the pastorate. Then the one that got me was the Korean guy. He lived in Korea till he was 16, and his family came over here. And maybe my ears picked up with the Korean sister or whatever, but I like the Koreans so much. 16. Then he got a citizenship, went into the military, and he was a medic. And he was stationed over in Afghanistan. And our troops over there don't just serve the soldiers, they serve the people. And as a medic, he talked about what it was like. An old man came walking barefoot, and he had this infection in his foot. It was a toe thing and all that stuff. And he worked on him, and he was a Christian at this point. And he worked on him and fixed his toe and everything. And he said the thought crossed his mind to give him his pair of running shoes that he had over there with him. But then he thought, it's my only pair, and how can I be stationed over here? And he didn't give him the shoes. Fixed his toe, sent him back. And he said that night he couldn't sleep. And all he could think of was that old man walking 3 days back to his village barefoot. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and got a hold of me. And he's got this thriving ministry now to widows and orphans in Afghanistan. And he's come back to Gordon-Conwell. He's got his seminary degree, and he's under care now to get ordained in our presbytery as he continues this ministry and leads people to the Lord and serves their needs in Afghanistan as a Korean brother in Christ. I thought about that, and those stories of these people. The Christian family is huge, and the Christian family encompasses so many people. And when God pours his Spirit out on his church, it is not just on one race or one gender or one class. The Spirit comes, and in those days, Joel said, and Acts confirmed it. That's family. That's the Waltons. Well, there was a show back before these two. This was in black and white, and you can catch it on Antenna TV or some of those. They've edited out some of them. This guy might have been one of the quickest wits that we've ever had in our country, Groucho Marx. He had a show called You Bet Your Life. And what's interesting to watch that show is I like watching it because I like watching what New York was like back in the day. Now, Gordon told me this morning, as a Boy Scout, Gordon was on the elevator with Gary Cooper in the Empire State Building. And I look at shows like that, and I think, what was New York back in the day when some of you were growing up back there? and all of that. And I enjoyed just the culture shift. But they would come on, and Groucho and the audience would know what the secret word is. The secret word is, and they would establish that. And if during his conversation and interviews with these people, there were other things going on in the show, if they said that secret word, oh, sounds would come, a duck would come down with $100 taped to it. One time Harpo Marx came down instead of the duck, and that was like the big deal and all that. But there's a secret word. There was a word that they were looking for, a word that mattered. In Peter's sermon, as he narrows this down, as he's bringing, what's the word that matters? What is all this scripture pointing to? What are all these people who are Christians, what are they talking about? What's the word? What's the secret word? What's the special word? It's from Joel. Dave read it this morning. I read it. It's in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's something that matters. It's not just Christianity as a thought or religion as a thought. Christianity's been obscured and religion has been obscured as we spin out into all these things and we lose the heart of the matter, the gospel. What is the gospel? There's a man some of you got to meet, a wonderful man. I talked to Mary Beth this morning, so she didn't get blindsided and got her permission to say this again. She said, I may not cry, but it was Mary Beth's dad. He came to this church in his last year or so. Boy, we loved him. I liked hearing Tom Lahotsky talk to Gordon about old baseball games they'd seen. That, to me, was just worth pulling up a chair and sitting and listening to. He was a smart man. He was no dummy. He was a smart man. But he'd been fooled by a religious system all of his life. And that religious system had some God in it. It had some crosses. It had some Jesus. It had some Trinitarian stuff. It had some things like that. But the system itself that he heard and taught, it was a works-based, right with God system. And the first time I sat in his house, I said, hey, Tom, glad you made it out of the hospital. And just curious. I said, I'm just curious to hear as I'm getting to know you. What if you hadn't made it? What if you'd have died? What if, because you came close. Did you go to heaven, you think? Where would you go? Well, I'd go to heaven. I said, now, what do you base that on? Why would you have gone to heaven? And he said, all of us say this in our own flesh, don't we? We say something to the degree, he actually just said it. I haven't killed anyone. In other words, I'm a pretty good guy. And he had kind of thought there was something about Jesus involved, there was something about some Bible involved, and kind of go to church some. But basically, you'd be a pretty good person, haven't killed anyone. And as we talked, and as he came more, and as the body of Christ loved him more, and he listened more, one day he said, well, what about some things? You know, kind of wondering about some stuff. He was less pretty good in his life, but for these things. And I said, I don't even want to know those things unless you want to tell me. But I want to tell you, we all have things that need to be forgiven. The way I got in our conversation with Tom, he got sent to the military, and his regret was they sent him, he could have gone with his training, he could have gone to Illinois or Mississippi. If he'd gone to Mississippi, he would have been there with Johnny Cash. They sent him to Illinois, so he didn't get to meet Johnny Cash or see Johnny Cash. I'm like, yeah, that's tough. I would have liked that too. But with Tom in the military, we went with this, the secret word. What's the password, Tom? So I'm going to tell you the password. All this religious stuff, and it's all going to start to make sense to you. Don't throw it all out. But we got to filter it the right way. What's the password? The password is Jesus. Jesus is the password. And now what about Jesus? And let's start thinking about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, why Jesus came. Let's take all of our religion and let's put it into this. Just like Peter did in his sermon. And as we get through it, you're going to see even more what Peter did. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a works righteousness. It's not being good, because you're not good and I'm not good. The minute we start thinking we're good, it just seems like God comes along and we something happens and we get to see how not good we really are. Our job as a church and your job as a Christian, beginning with yourself, but then with the people you know, is to make the secret word not secret. When I hear about people after COVID not coming back to churches and churches closing down, it's a mixed bag for me. So I hope some of them just do, because they're deceiving people and they're making it about works and not about Jesus. And people are having a what we would call a false sense of security, because their faith isn't in Jesus, it's in church attendance. A long time since I've given this illustration. A lot of new people here. So I was a kid. I was in junior high. We went to a church called the Gospel Tabernacle in Oskaloosa, Iowa. Every year the church youth group would take this trip down to Branson, Missouri. And you got to go to Branson, Missouri. If you were part of the youth group, they'd come and they'd do things. And you got a gold star. All the kids' names in the church were on this sheet. So here's David Hutchinson. And if you came to Sunday school, to church, to Wednesday night, to Friday night youth group, and then if you said something about having a Bible study time or whatever, there was a thing. If you averaged 4 out of 5 of those things, it could be any 4 of those 5, you got your gold star. You got enough gold stars, boy, if you'd had some 3s there at the start, you better get some 5s going to bring it up. Boy, all of us trying to work the math and everything, so we could take the trip to Branson. Well, it's not a bad thing for a church to do. Incentive, I'm not bad for that. But your Christianity, your trip to heaven that you get to take is not like those gold stars. Haven't killed anyone? That is a big gold star. Went to church more than just Christmas and Easter? There's a gold star. Read my Bible some? Hey, I can get some gold stars. And if I get enough, then when I stand in front of the holy judge, who is the judge of all the earth, the judge of even Supreme Court judges, the judge of the judges, the judge who we all must stand in front of, he's not going to say, how many gold stars do you have? He's going to say, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. You bet your life. And then in this sermon, something that has given comfort to a lot of people. And think about this. Again, we can't cover everything. But Father knows best. I love this, and I think you will too. He said, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did. In other words, you saw all this stuff. He says, this Jesus delivered up, he's going to tell them later on in the sermon that we're going to get to next week, you guys killed God, the author of life. But before he says that, he says, Jesus was delivered up ultimately by God. Listen to this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident that Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't like which angel gets their wings clipped off and gets tossed into hell because they weren't guarding Jesus good enough. It's not like something happened. Let's go to plan B, plan C, plan D. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God was Jesus came definitely to die to be the substitute. It was planned. Father Knows Best started out as a radio drama, and it was not a good... The dad was kind of sarcastic and nasty to the kids on the radio, and they moved it to TV and put, I think it was Robert Young both times, radio to TV. And on the TV, what was great is, I read a description, all of his kids, or both of his kids, whenever they had a problem, they could go talk to dad, and dad knew. And dad was loving, and that actor was a gentle actor. He was a good one to play that, and he knew, but everything was right. Dad knew the best. Father Knows Best, it was called. You understand that your loving Father, your God in heaven, is not surprised by any of this. Anything that happens to you, anything that has happened, anything that will happen, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It's not that he just knows it, it's that he's planned it. And that fries our little brains because we think it's got to be one or the other. Me, I can have a foreknowledge and I can have a plan, but I can't make things happen. I can hope, I can try, and if everything goes right, for God to have the foreknowledge is the same as God having the plan when it comes to God doing these things. We're wrapping it up here. Romans 8:28 and following. Sometimes we just stop with 8:28, even with part of 8:28. Let's take the whole thing in context this morning. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Well, the rest of the verse says this, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's not just universal, or God is a massive failure. And he's not. Goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And your life, if you're a Christian, is in this path of being predestined, foreknown, called, justified, on your way to glorified in heaven. And there's a path, and you're not going to get off the path because God put you on the path. Nothing's going to shake that. Father knows best. God the Father knows best, and he's got the power to do the best. Application conclusion. As we wrap it up, I've given four observations. Some summary of those. Love and appreciate your entire Bible. Begin with the central message of Jesus Christ is the one who brings forgiveness. Second one, if you're a Christian, you belong. Don't diminish your value based on any factor. I've just been too big of a sinner in my past. I can't be really part of the family. Can God, now God can forgive you. That's what the cross was about. Third, the secret word is Jesus. Four, God's in control of all of it, start to finish. And then as we wrap it up, we'll jump ahead in Peter's sermon to the way he wrapped it up. Acts 2:37 and 38, and then we'll go to the table. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Everyone who repents, everyone who comes to the Lord, everybody who trusts in Jesus receives the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit. There's nobody who's ever come that Jesus has said, not you. Come back and hear the thrilling end of Peter's sermon next week. And then the response to that the following week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for bringing us into your family. Lord, help those in here who might not be truly Christians yet. Open the eyes of all of our hearts to see what we want us to see. We thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross to take away our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we go to the table that Jesus set up. We got to read about it. We got to sing about it. We got to hear about it. We got to think about it. And now we get to participate even with our tongues and our taste buds. For I've received from the Lord what I also delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way also after supper, took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Just a reminder, you may be a guest with us, or it might be that you haven't been here for a while. Do I take or do I not take is a question people have. If you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, not in the taking of it or some good work or some deeds, or me, I'm working with Christ, us together, we're doing a decent job or whatever. Only if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Member in good standing in any evangelical church. You don't have to be a Presbyterian. You should be a member of a church somewhere that's a gospel preaching, proclaiming church. Then you take. Otherwise, it's okay. Let it go for a week. Talk to somebody and resolve those things. Let's pray and set these elements aside for God's holy use in our lives. Lord, thank you for your body broken, your blood shed. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your substitutionary death for us on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your word. Take these human elements and bless them to our spiritual bodies for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. He said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take together." We thank you, God, for the salvation you've given us through Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand and close with our blue book, In Christ Alone, page 32.